Praise God. I like that, don't you? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this Independence Day holiday feels a little different, doesn't it? It does for me. I feel a certain sense of victory and a certain sense of accomplishment and proudness in the right way for our nation, praise God, of a lot of different things that have been happening. As you know, last week we celebrated a monumental, notable victory for our nation in the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And this is something that me as a pastor here, I know everybody's different. People feel like they have different callings and things like that. But usually the kind of approach that I will take a lot of times when it comes to political things and stuff like that, like if you're encouraging people to vote, I'll say this, make sure you're voting righteously. Praise God. And ultimately, what are things that are in line with God's will, in line with holiness and things like that? That's always the way we need to vote, the direction we need to go. Amen. So praise God that our nation made a very good decision. Our Supreme Court overturned that very ungodly law that they had put into motion some years back. And this weekend, this week, we're now celebrating Independence Day, which is also us recognizing something we recognize annually, for the awesome monumental victory we have as a nation, praise God, where we celebrate our independence from Great Britain. Hallelujah. And as I thought about that this week, it's as if the Lord shared with me something that I want to share with you today. I believe this is prophetic, that I think it's of no coincidence that last week we overturned that law, and this week we celebrate our freedom. And I believe that it's symbolic of what we are now going to experience in our nation as a result of the decision we made last week, is that when we go the way of righteousness, it always yields freedom. So I believe our nation is going to experience more freedom than it's ever experienced before. And a lot of people might hear that and say, well, we are free. Well, there is a different kind of freedom that I'm speaking of. And I'm talking about spiritually. That when we make right decisions and we go that way of righteousness, it yields a freedom in the spirit to where the Lord then is released to work that righteousness, that peace, and that goodness, and all the things that we sang about His promises in a nation like ours or in our own individual lives. So I want you to look forward to that, praise God, that we're going to experience more freedom in our nation, and I believe what we're going to experience is more of a moving of the Holy Spirit as a result of just one simple overturning of one simple law. Amen? And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. This is going to be kind of like an isolated message, something that does go along the lines of what we are celebrating this weekend. I want to talk to you today about our independence in Christ. How many of you know, in Christ Jesus, one of the great promises that we have, one of the wonderful benefits of our salvation is freedom. Amen. And this is the freedom from sin, the freedom from Satan, the freedom from any and all bondage in our lives. And the way that it is experienced in our lives is by following after God's statutes, God's commandments, and following His direction, listening to His voice. So let's go in our Bibles to John chapter 8. Big John chapter 8. I say Big John because we're talking about the epistles of John, but the gospel of John. And I want to show you a passage of Scripture here that I believe will really minister to you and help us, because I would venture to say that out of the number of people that we have here today, maybe watching us online, that we are not all experiencing all the freedom that Jesus Christ has made available to us. Now, when I'm talking about that freedom, I'm talking about freedom from maybe some habits, freedom from some wrong choices, maybe freedom from ourselves, freedom from caring too much about what other people think about us. There's a lot more people not experiencing the full 100% independence in Christ Jesus that they can experience. And I want to share with you some ways in which we can do that today. Now, John chapter 8 is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, and I want you to notice what the Lord says here. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." Now notice, these words he's about to speak are addressed to a group of people that actually believed what he was saying. They believed in him. So this is not the ungodly crowd. This is certainly not Gentiles we're talking about that were rejecting the commandments of the law of God, nor is it even addressing the religious leaders who certainly didn't believe on the Lord. This is addressing people that actually believed in Jesus. And that's important. So he says to this group of people, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Now, how many of you know these are some important words right here? Not just because they're in your Bible, not just because they're in red letters, but these are important words that we need to receive in our own life. Because again, who's he addressing? Believers. He's addressing people that actually were on his side. So what this means to me is that we need to take this to heart. Because how many believers I got in this place? Christians, born again people. If you are a believer, then you need to pay attention to these words, just like you do all of them, but these are very important ones. So what does he start off saying? Go back to the first verse, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, the word "abide" that's used here, you've heard this word before. It's not necessarily a word that we use today. Probably the closest thing that we would use like that is to describe our house as our abode, right? Which is what? It's the place we live. It's the place we stay at. And that's what this word means. When you look this word up, it means to live, stay, remain, or dwell. Okay? So when Jesus says this to them, they had already believed what he had said. So what he's encouraging them with is, if now you will stay, remain, or live in the words that I've spoken to you. In other words, not believing them today and then going off and doing your own thing after this. If you do this, what's going to happen? You will be considered what? My disciples indeed. Now, Trey's translation would say this: then you are really my disciples. That's what the word "indeed" is, really. Okay? So when we see that, what are we seeing? We're seeing that there are evidently people that are posing as disciples that really aren't his disciples. And what is the qualification that makes somebody his disciple? If you abide in my word. Now, abiding in his word is not just adhering to it as some form of doctrine and just believing that it's true. It's actually more talking about continuing in his word, as in practicing it. Amen. How many of you know that James teaches us that it's not just the hearers of the word that are justified? It's the what? The doers of the word. How many doers of the word do I have in this place? Amen. See, that's what he's looking for here. It's the person that will actually stay, live, remain, and dwell in those precepts, in those statutes, in those commandments. And when you do that, then the Lord says, you're really my disciple. Amen. Now let's continue reading. Verse 32 goes on to say, and here's the benefit of it: and you shall know the truth. So the person that continues in his word, that abides in his word, has a promise. And you know what it is? You're going to come to know the truth. And look at this. And then that truth will make you free. Glory be to Jesus. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing promise after promise that for the person that actually hears, adheres to His Word, continues to do it, and we're talking about all His Word, all the counsel of God. You know, when the Scriptures say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you know what I got written in my Bible? This includes Leviticus and Ecclesiastes. Because why? It's easy for us to compartmentalize the Word and just throw out the parts we don't like. But all Scripture, in fact, when that was written, all Scripture is given by inspiration to God, all they had was the New Testament. Amen. So that's all that was he was referring to there. So we're talking about old and new. All of it contains truth that will, when you continue in it, make you free. Now, what does this show you? Just because you're a believer, just because you might have been born again, just because you go to church, doesn't mean you're automatically set free. There's a different level of freedom that comes to a disciple of the Lord than from just your nominal believer of the Lord. That's the point he's making there. Because I bring this out because, like when he addresses the believers there, how many people live under the illusion and the deception that because they are born into a Christian family, that they're automatically a Christian? I've run into people like that. I've even run into people that you ask them if they're a Christian, they say yes, and then you ask them, how do you know or why are you a Christian? And you know what they'll say? Because I was born in America. And we're a Christian nation. Therefore, I'm automatically... See, this was a deception the Jews had that you actually see, and you'll, if you read on in this passage of Scripture, you'll see Jesus address it there. In fact, John the Baptist addressed it when he talked about all those religious leaders that came to watch what he was doing out in the wilderness. And what did John say to them? He called them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I guarantee you, if John the Baptist had a church today, we'd have less people than we have here today. Because it is not seeker sensitive. It would hair-lip everybody. I'm going to just tell you, they'd get all upset. And he just called them brood of vipers. And then he said, don't think that because, basically what he was saying, don't think just because you were born a Jew that you are truly that way in the Lord's sight. Right? Do you remember when the Lord said, who was he referring to? It's in John chapter 1. I'm drawing a blank on the disciple's name. Nathanael. You remember Nathanael? And he said, in whom is no guile? Do you remember what he said concerning them, though? He said, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now, what did we just find out? What's the word indeed mean? Really. Really a Jew right here. Because what they believed, and it's just natural, it's easy to think, that just because you're born physically into something, that automatically makes you considered that way with the Lord. And the Lord corrected that. John the Baptist corrected that. That don't think just because you think you got Abraham as your dad that you're good. Because there are those that are born according to the flesh Jewish, but they're not really Israelites. Okay? So the real point we should take away from that is, just because I call myself a Christian, let's bring this down home, just because I call myself a Christian, I go to church and all these different things, might not automatically mean the Lord considers me that. Now, what does he say? Those that work righteousness, those that have been born of God, I mean, there's a lot of different qualifications and criteria that the Lord shows there. So we just can't live under that illusion that just because we think we are, that we are, right? And so it kind of goes that way with our nation. Is I believe our nation was established by God. I believe God inspired this great nation, the United States of America. And what we see from at the very beginning, man, we built our laws and we built our everything, the Constitution, all around godly principles. And we based it on prayer. We based it on all this stuff. But like Pastor Robert described earlier, it's easy that even though you might start out that way, it doesn't mean that's the way it's always going to be. And if we start allowing other laws to come in and other things to get legislated and our nation turns in that direction, which we have allowed that to happen in some ways, then guess what? Our freedom can get lost, according to what this is saying. So that's what I see as really good news about just one simple decision last week, that this can turn the tide back to us experiencing freedom from the Lord. But when you look at this, I mean, all you got to do is study Israel. Go back. It is the most frustrating story. I mean, you go back and you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you just read about how it was chronicled to us of Israel's successes and then their failures. They turned to God, and then they turned to other gods. And what would happen as a result of that? Bondage and captivity. That's why it's so amazing to me what we see in this passage of Scripture, that when Jesus said to them, "You will be made free," notice again what it says in verse 33. This was their answer to that. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Somebody say, not true. I mean, you can go back and read their history. And they were brought into bondage many different times. In fact, they were currently in bondage to Rome when this was being said. And so what this shows me is that a lot of people can think they're free when they're really not. But obviously what the Lord wasn't talking, He wasn't talking about bondage physically and naturally. He's talking about bondage spiritually, because He goes on to say after this, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And that was ultimately what He was bringing to their attention. That you need to be continuing in My law, in My commandments, this royal law of love. And what is this going to do? It's going to produce in you a freedom from your real adversary, your real enemy, which is what? Sin and Satan. And I'm going to tell you today, if this is true for Israel, it can be true for somebody that would even consider themselves a Christian today, just simply by adhering to things that are contrary to God's Word. So that's one thing, and I don't think I need to really harp on that anymore, that we need to realize. But yeah, in our own life, we do need to understand that in order to experience everything God says that I can have, man, I got to make sure I do what? That I do what the Lord tells me to do. I follow after His commandments. And if the Lord leads you to do it, you got to do it. Like, I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me, to where I get into an altercation with somebody. I'm not talking about a physical one. But just something isn't going right. And the Lord always brings me back. Forgiveness, love, bless. Love, bless, forgive. Right, Brenda? Amen. And just constantly brings me to that attention, to where I want you to fight for that. I want you to love on them. And it's just so easy, isn't it? Is that, man, you get upset with somebody or they do something to hurt you, what's the easiest thing to do? Just thinking about it in a church situation. You come in and you walk through those doors and you look over and you see brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so over here. I'm not pointing to anybody. I'm pointing at the wall. And they're over there, and you make sure you just sit as far away from them as possible, even go up into the balcony. The Lord would say, follow after love, pursue love, and your freedom will be realized. Amen. And this is how we walk in those things. So when I consider all of this, the Lord took me back to Romans. And I believe Romans, road to righteousness. You know, a lot of you that have been brought up in Baptist circles, you know that there's the road of Romans, right? And they'll walk you right there. It's an awesome letter. I'm so thankful we have the book of Romans, and it's just an awesome step-by-step progression that the Apostle Paul gave us to understanding our new and better covenant and how we walk in the righteousness of Christ, which is included in freedom, right? And if you go back, you can study it out. He gives us kind of in chapter 1 kind of a description of why mankind even falls into the state they do of sin and different things like that. And chapter 2, he then deals with religion and how religion really isn't the answer. And then in chapter 3, he moves into some good news. He moves into talking about how righteousness is now experienced in our life. And he goes on to amplify this in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And then he gets to chapter 6 and shows us some things about how it says this. I believe it's Romans 6:14. I gave you this one, yes. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. Man, I can't think of a statement in the New Testament that's much more powerful than that. Do you know what that says? This says that sin is not supposed to, and it will not, have any dominion, rule, or control, or might we say, bondage, bring you into bondage over you. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. So you know what that tells me? Is that if sin is having dominion over me, if I am experiencing bondage as a result, then there must be some elements of my life that are not under grace, but are under law. That's what that says. It's not going to have dominion over you. Why? You're not under the law, but under grace. And people like myself receive a lot of criticism when we talk about grace. Because there's people out there, staunch religious advocates, that will get all up in your face. What was the jalapeno joke? I'll get jalapeno face. You know what I'm saying? I lost some of you there. They get fire spit mad over this thing, and they'll tell you, no, you're giving people a license to sin by telling them about they're already forgiven and they've already received grace from the Lord. And I'll tell them, I say, in case you haven't noticed, brother, they're sinning without a license. Nobody needs a license to sin. People are still going to do it, right? No, grace will actually empower you to sin. And I like to say it this way, grace is not just what God provided to free us from the penalty of sin. In other words, the repercussions and covering up the mistakes we made. Grace frees us from the dominion of sin. Yeah, it takes care of the penalty. Yeah, it takes care of those things. But grace also takes care of its power and its grip and its hold on your life when you really come to understand it, praise God. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he said, stand fast in the liberty, the freedom which you have in Christ Jesus, and do not be entangled, here it is, again with a what? Yoke of bondage. So what does it show us? Is that legalism, law, and all these things that people think are going to restrain sin actually will create bondage. Now, do we need commandments? Do we need parameters? Yes. Especially an old covenant believer that's not going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. It's good to have it then. But what I'm here to tell you today is that's not the best way to live with a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts in your life. The best way to live and what Christianity is meant to be experienced is that you actually live in a freedom in Christ Jesus. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. I didn't give this to Debbie upstairs, but I want to share something with you this morning. You're going to love this. Do you know what forgiveness is described as in the New Testament? You look the word up. The word forgiveness denotes this, to send someone out. It's basically like they've been called on the carpet because they have some kind of debt, they owe something. But forgiveness is then to say, go, you're free, you're forgiven. So it denotes freedom in the forgiveness. So one of the things we've got to understand in our life is that if I really understand my forgiveness that I've received from the Lord, it's going to experience free. I'm going to experience freedom in my life. I'm not going to walk around like I'm still in bondage. You know, it's like people, you'll talk to them, you'll run into them, and they almost like they get personally insulted when you'll tell them something about God's grace, His forgiveness, and that He loves them. And they're like, I know that. They're like, well, I'm glad you told me because I wouldn't have been able to tell by your countenance. Because if you really know God loves you and that truth is living in your heart and you understand at this current moment in your heart that you're forgiven, man, I'm going to tell you, there ain't no devil in the hell that's going to be able to wipe that smile off your face. You're going to be experiencing some liberty and freedom in your life as a result of that. And that's what we see in Colossians, verse 13. And I want to read verses 13 and 14 to you. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now see, there ain't no way this church should be that quiet when I read that verse right there. You should hear that and say, what? Say what now? I have been delivered from the power of darkness. And I've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I mean, it kind of reminds me of a lot of just different things that we've experienced throughout our nation. The word picture that's being delivered here to us here, it's kind of like coming out of under the dominion of Great Britain. Getting on that big boat and sailing across the Atlantic. Guess what? You've been delivered from bondage and control, and now you are abiding in a completely different kingdom. Wow! That's good news, man. That's awesome. I've already been delivered. So anything that I'm struggling with that is under the guise of the power of darkness, I've already been delivered of it. I've already been set free from it. Don't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what I'm experiencing, doesn't matter what brother so-and-so said or sister blabbermouth says, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that God has said, I have already been delivered. And I've been brought into this new kingdom. So this whole thing, I've gotten on the boat. And I'm already over in this other, well, let me start off. This was the bad place. And I got into this. And now I'm here. I realize this. Now verse 14 happens. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now what this means is that the reason why we've been delivered and translated into this new kingdom is because a price has been paid. That's what redemption means. To redeem someone is like redeeming a slave from out of the control of another, because a price was paid to legally emancipate them from that bondage. And what was the price? Through His blood. So Jesus' blood was all that was needful to purchase your ticket to freedom. Oh, praise God for that, man. I mean, and you might be saying, oh, Brother Trey, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. And the way I respond is, yeah, and you don't know how powerful the blood of Jesus is. Because if you knew how much that blood outweighs the magnitude of your sin, you'll know you've been forgiven of your monumental debt against God. And then it's the forgiveness of sins, which means to send away. So it's almost kind of like, this is the word picture I like to use. I mean, the price was paid. You were over here. You were in Great Britain. And I'm not making this a statement against nations or anything like that. I'm just using this as an example based on what we're celebrating today. And you were incarcerated. You were chained up. You were in a jail cell. And then, all of a sudden, you weren't expecting it. Like many of us didn't expect it when we came to the Lord and had our spiritual light bulb turned on. You're in there, you're in complete darkness, and it's like this huge, strong, righteous, mighty hand reaches into that cell, grabs you by the arm, and whoop, yanks you out. And the next thing you know, you've been placed on this large ship. You don't even know what's happening. And you're on the way. You're like, what's going on? What's happening? And this and that. And then you get brought to the shore of a new nation. And you still don't know what's happening. You just know you're not in that dark place of bondage anymore. And you're there, and you see the most beautiful man standing before you, shining like the sun in all of his greatness and his glory. And you knew in your heart of hearts that this man is the arm that pulled you out of that jail cell. So you immediately fall down before him and start worshiping him and thanking him and saying, Master, I know you're the one that has redeemed me. I'll commit my life to you. I devote everything. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I will obey. And the Lord says, rise to your feet. And you stand up. And he says, I have provided you with forgiveness. Now, which means to send away. Now, go free into this nation that I've brought you into and enjoy your liberty. Not holding it over your head, not trying to make you do different things and all this kind of stuff. Now, yes, we don't use our liberty in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:13 tells us this. We don't use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh to just do whatever we want to. But through love, we what? Serve one another. So I've been made free to serve, not brought in bondage to be a slave. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important that you do what the Lord tells you to do. You follow His Word and continue in His Word, as we talked about. Why? Because in doing that, you are positioning yourself to enjoy freedom in Christ Jesus that you're supposed to experience. And now that love can just come out of you. And guess what? There is a great freedom experienced in your life when you love. So it starts with grace, freeing us from the yoke of bondage. But then Romans 7 happens. And you know Romans 7. How does Pastor Trey like to say it? I do what I do, what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do want to do, and I don't do, 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 don't do, do, do. And it is just a big life of do-do, man. It is a terrible lifestyle to be that Romans 7 guy that is still living, even being made righteous, under the dominion of that sin. And that's when Romans chapter 8 is our saving grace. And if you ain't got something highlighted in Romans chapter 8, you either a new convert or you don't believe in writing in your Bible, praise God, because Romans chapter 8 is loaded with keys to freedom and experiencing this independence in Christ. And because I'm running out of time, I'm not going to go into every key step, but one I've got to make today. You can study the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans, and guess what is very interesting in its absence? Is any mention of the Holy Spirit. You don't see a lot about the Holy Spirit in the first 6 chapters and all those things. But in Romans chapter 8, I'm doing this off memory. I think you have about 17 different references to the Holy Spirit in that one chapter. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is your ticket to freedom in your life. Praise God. Now, you know, a lot of people on the 4th of July are going to enjoy a few beverages. Hopefully nobody in this place. And you know the reason why people do it? You know why the people turn to drugs and alcohol and do different things like that to have a good time? It's because that's the only way they can be free of all their inhibitions. I know I was that way. I mean, before I was saved, I described it to the guy the other day, Trey B.C. The only time Trey B.C., before Christ, ever would dance was when I had a little bit too much to drink. That's the only way you're ever going to catch me doing that. But then when I get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and He comes upon me, even to this day, in those moments where that has happened and been experienced in my life, I experience some freedom that gets me to stand up here with a headset on a podium before a group of people, and do some stuff that I'll go back and watch later when I'm a little more sober and be like, I cannot believe I did that. Did I seriously do that? Because why? I don't care when the Holy Ghost is present. Doesn't the Bible teach us something very interesting? Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. You got a few minutes? Anybody got a few minutes? Y'all know where the joke's going, don't you? Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just show you something real quick. We ain't going to run out of hot dogs or hamburgers, praise God. You're going to eat. Nobody's starving here. Look at this verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine. You know, you go look the word drunk up in the Greek. I mean, most people wouldn't pay attention because they think that was just automatic. But one expositor says it means to be filled, which is generally the way it works, right? Somebody gets drunk when they get filled with alcohol, right? And I think the word filled is very important there when you look at the next phrase. And do not be drunk or do not be filled with wine, in which is dissipation. You know what the word dissipation is? You look it up. This is interesting, and it'll go right in line with what we've been talking about. The word dissipation is the Greek word sozo with an alpha negative attached to it. You know what that means? It means it's the exact opposite of sozo. So to be filled with wine produces the exact opposite of all those saving qualities that we constantly teach on here. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People read that through their own religious glasses, and you know what they automatically think? Yes, praise God, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to experience the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, in chapter 1, he already told them and acknowledged the fact that they had been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, you go back to the book of Acts, and you remember what happened? The word came to them about Jesus, and then the apostles, some other apostles went to them and said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And what'd they say? We have not heard so much as whether there be a Holy Spirit. Sounds like a lot of the churches today, doesn't it? You don't hear precious little about the Holy Spirit in a lot of churches. So they got baptized in the Holy Spirit in that day, and this epistle was written a long time after that experience in Acts. So when he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about your initial experience of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about something else. He's talking about what? Staying full of him. In fact, the Greek language actually says, but be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful today that you didn't have a glass of water 2 weeks ago, and that's what you're living off of today, but you're drinking, you're hydrating yourself regularly, praise God? Well, the Holy Ghost, who is also described as water and wine, is supposed to be drunk regularly. And when you do, guess what happens? The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Y'all seen Braveheart before? You remember that? Freedom! You experience freedom where the Holy Spirit is experienced. So one of the main keys to us experiencing freedom from sin, freedom from legalism, and freedom from everything else in life is what? Getting full of the Holy Spirit. Taking a drink of Him regularly. That's why I love ministering to drug addicts. Because I used to be one. And I can tell them. Proof positive. Man, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. I actually told somebody this recently. I said, man, let me tell you something. I got a better drug for you. It don't cost nothing, and there ain't no hangover. No dissipation, only joy. And there's nothing else you need. And that is experiencing the Holy Spirit, taking a drink of Him. And this is what I love. It says over there in Acts chapter 2. You remember that? They're all getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? And people start hearing them, and they assumed they were drunk. Why would you assume they were drunk by the way they were acting? Because they were acting in ways like drunk people, even in the morning time. Oh, praise God. And I love what Peter said. There's a good song that's titled this. These are not drunk as you suppose. Say it with me. As you suppose. But they are very, very drunk in the Holy Ghost. Man, that's the thing to experience right there, praise God, is living in this freedom. Man, the Holy Spirit, more in me, more on me, more all around me. And guess what this does? It provides liberty to where I'll stand before people and dance. I'll stand before people and sing. I'll get out from behind these pews and start rejoicing in the Lord in a way, not caring what anybody thinks about me, because I have had all my inhibitions removed through the presence and power of Mr. Holy Spirit in my life. This is a key to freedom. Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus.